How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, please stand and raise it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. This is always a beautiful thing. And just so that you know, we've had people that watch, that keep up with the services online. And the cameras back there, they're always able to see the Bibles raised in the air. It's a big deal knowing that this is still the book that we go by to be able to give authority to whatever's said in this pulpit. So this is what we will use today, if that's okay with you. And I hope it is, because that's what we're going to do, all right? You may be seated. Two places I would like you to turn, if you would, please. The first is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The second is Isaiah 53. Philippians 2, Isaiah 53. And for some of the seasoned Christians, you may be familiar with both of these passages of Scripture. One, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, talking about Jesus the servant. The second, an Old Testament prophecy by Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that some have labeled the prophecy of the suffering servant. In both cases, we'll be able to see Jesus as our example in his suffering. But today, as we celebrate Easter, we need to know that it isn't just an annual holiday. So many times, what happens to us is we look at different things on our calendar and we associate those things with time off of work, time off of school, our schedules freed up, maybe we're going to have a get-together with family, and we miss the whole purpose of what we're trying to observe, whether it be Christmas or Easter. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever looked, and maybe it was this year, maybe in years past, and you've seen, okay, hey, Easter's coming up. What day is Easter? Oh, it's going to be on the 16th this year. Okay, so that means we're not going to work here, and we're not going to work here, or we're out of school for this or that. But your mind doesn't go to why you're celebrating Easter. It goes to how it's going to affect your schedule. Has that ever happened to anybody? All right. Now, hold on. Just so that we don't quench the Holy Spirit with all these lies that are going on in here, I'm going to give you an opportunity by example to say that even your pastor has had times where he's looked and said, okay, how is Easter going to affect my schedule before I start thinking about Easter? So I'm going to raise my hand. Now I'm going to ask you again, have you ever had those times where Easter has become a scheduling holiday before you consider what Easter is? Amen, that's better. The truth always is best, right? Easter is not just a holiday. In studying these scriptures, I saw something that I've never seen before. I saw something that stood out to me as something that we miss on an everyday basis. And it's because of our nature. In our nature, we all have a plan. We all have something that we're trying to accomplish. Doesn't matter the age. We all have something inside of us that some goal that we want to accomplish. And you can start with a child that has a group of playmates and they want to be in that group and they want to play with a certain toy and they want to be accepted in that group. And you go on up as they begin to go to school and they want to do good in school. They want to be able to succeed because that means they get to go to the next grade and that makes them feel good about themselves. And then they have others that are in that grade that put them in part of their friend group and that continues through middle school and high school. And then as you get to where you're playing sports or doing things like that, you begin to think, okay, well, this person, I want to be as good as this person, or I want to be better than that person, or maybe that's going to be my ticket to succeed, or maybe it's academics, and I want to do all my homework so that I can get into this place to go to school so that I can get this kind of education, so that I can get this kind of degree, and maybe even you go back and say, I want to further my degree, and that's going to make that's going to make my job opportunities more. And so it will give you actually more value. You'll think, well, I'm more valuable to somebody to hire. And whenever you're a part of that friend group and you're a child, it will give you more value. If you're a part of a group, well, you're a valued part of that group. And if you're not a part of the group, well, you feel like, well, I'm not good enough to be a part of that group. And if you're the player on the team that everybody wants to be, then you have the value. You're either we even call it the most valuable player sometimes, right? So it's talking about the value that you have. And then as you get older, then you say, well, listen, I want to have this and I want my house to be like this because it matters when I fill out my financial report. It shows these are my assets and these are my liabilities, so I'm worth this much, so I have this much value. And then you meet someone and you have a relationship with that person and you want to have the best looking wife or husband, the best acting wife or husband. You want to have somebody who has a lot of value so that you can say, hey, this is my husband, this is my wife. So we base it all on this value basis. And as I was studying these points of Scripture, I realized sometimes we get everything mixed up, and I think Easter can bring us back to base of what we really see, because we began to be discouraged, depressed when something doesn't go our way. We can get in a state of depression. It's just not working out, and maybe we feel worthless. Maybe we don't feel like we matter. Maybe we don't feel like we've accomplished what we need to. And it even goes all the way up to when you get older. You know, I've counseled with people lately that as they've gotten to a certain age, physically they can't even do what they used to do. And they begin to think, well, what am I worth? I can't even do what I used to do. And they begin to get discouraged. And so I want to talk to you today about our value. You say, is this an Easter message? It absolutely is an Easter message. So I want to talk to you about our value, and we began to see about value in Philippians 2. I want to read to you Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I want you to see what happens in this verse. There's a transition that happens in this series of verses. In verse 3, it tells us what we should do. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what strife or vainglory is? That means selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, does anybody in here have selfish ambition? All of us have selfish ambition. I want to have this certain thing at the cookout because it's my favorite thing to eat. That is selfish ambition. I'm going to lobby for it. I'm going to say, hey, well, hamburger's on sale, right? I want to order what I want to order. I want to go to the place that I want to go, and so does everybody else in the car, right? That's selfish ambition. That's on a small scale. But on a large scale, we want to be able to succeed and go the path that we want to go. And sometimes that means that becomes first in our life, our selfish ambition. We put our own ambition in front of other people's ambition. Then it says, instead of having selfish ambition or vain conceit, it says we need to behave in lowliness of mind and let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, here's where we stop, because this is the word that stuck out to me. Esteem. Say that word with me.
Esteem.
One more time.
Esteem.
Once more. Not a word that we normally use unless you hear somebody introduce the speaker. Here's the highly esteemed professor. Here's the highly esteemed athlete. Here's the highly esteemed politician or something like that. We don't use that word a lot, but that's what I'm going to base all this on, because esteem, according to Webster, esteem means to have a high opinion of someone, or listen to the second part of this definition, to give great value to someone. To give great value to someone. Now, I want to tell you something about value. And that's what this whole sermon is going to be wrapped around. I would say, as a pastor ministering to people, and in the past year, much less all the other years, in the past year, I can pretty much tell you that from someone who sits in front of me, brokenhearted and discouraged, going through depression because something in the life isn't working out, whether it be health whether it be wealth, whether it be relationship, and they're discouraged and they're depressed. It all has to do with what kind of value they think they have. They begin to feel like they have no value. They begin to feel like they have no worth. And for every couple that sits in front of me, whether it's individual or together, and he doesn't want to be married to her anymore, or she doesn't want to be married to him anymore, the person that's on the other end of that is brokenhearted and discouraged because they feel like they don't have any value. That's what it all boils down to. They feel unvalued. What a horrible thing to feel unvalued. And for that person that doesn't get accepted where they want to get accepted in school, they feel like, I'm not good enough. I don't have any value. For that person that is not doing on the team or not making the team or a part of that team, they feel like, I'm not as good as those other people. They don't have the value. For that person that's outside of a group that doesn't accept them, they begin to turn internally because they feel like, I'm not valuable enough to be in this group. I can tell you that the devil uses this one tool to trip up more people than you could ever imagine. When you begin to think in your mind about your own value and you relate your value to how the world describes value, with lots of money, lots of friends, lots of possession, lots of relationships, and that's what you base your value on, you are giving the devil a foothold in your life, and he will take it and run with it. And if you're not careful, I can almost guarantee you, you will be discouraged and depressed because your value in this life is wood, hay, and stubble. It will not last. But in our minds, that's what we equate our value to. It's our pedigree. It's how we see ourselves. What kind of value do I have? And we want to have the most value because it's going to give us the most use as far as, okay, my employer might do this if I have the value of this. And so we work on what we are to value ourselves. And so this scripture tells us, look at Jesus. The scripture says, in lowliness of mind, we're supposed to esteem each other, but what did he do? It told us that Jesus was a picture of someone that gave up his value so that others could have value. Listen to these verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know what that means? He gave up his value. What kind of value did he have? Well, let me tell you, he was part of God. Where did Jesus begin? In Bethlehem? No. The Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you go on down John 1 and get to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was Bethlehem, but Jesus was in heaven before he ever came to Bethlehem. He's the part of God, the royal part of God. He had that kind of value. And he gave it up. Why? To become a man? To come to this earth and be tempted as a man? Why? Why in the world would he give up that value? He gave up that value so that me and you could have value. He gave up that value so that me and you could have value. You see, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. So a man suffers pain and anguish, heartbreak. And he took upon him all that and served. He left the value that he had to gain us value. And then we see in verses 9 through 11, here's the way it works with God. In verses 9 through 11, because Jesus was willing to give up his value so that others could have value, God gave him the ultimate value. It says God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is greater than any other name. He gave Jesus such value that every person on earth would bow to him and would confess to him that he is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Because Jesus was willing to give up the value that he had, God gave him more value. I look at this and I think he gave him a name above every name. That name, a highly esteemed name, right? Esteemer, word. A highly valued name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess. Hey, that's Jesus, the name above all names. Well, this is the same Jesus that gave up his name. And then God gave him that much greater. You say, well, I know people that won't confess him. Listen, I listen to some of these godless comedians that are on the late night. You say, you listen to them? The only time I would never give them the benefit of turning it over to there, but I watch the morning news because I'm your pastor, and I try to watch all the channels, okay, just so that I can get a take of it because I'm supposed to warn you guys of what's coming over the hill. So I listen to them live on these different newscasts every morning so that I can see, match the lies with the lies and the spins with the spins. And each time they give credit to some of these godless nightly comedians that come on these late night shows that defy and blaspheme God and put down anybody that worships God. And I listen to them do this. And you think some of them, you know, are never going to be able to claim that Jesus Christ is Savior. Let me tell you something. There will be a day when they stand in front of a righteous God in Jesus Christ, their judge, and they will beg for his mercy, and they will claim that his name is the only name they can be saved with. And as a matter of fact, his name will be on their lips throughout their eternity in hell when they've declined Jesus and blasphemed his name. They'll beg him. They'll be saying Jesus more than anybody in here could ever imagine saying Jesus, but they'll be screaming it from hell. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His name will be above their name.
Come on now.
And not just them. I'm talking about anybody who chooses not to believe. It's just they were on the chopping block today. So Jesus, who was highly esteemed, became a servant. Who did he serve? Number one, he served God by giving his life as a sacrifice for man's sin. You know how this works, right? God is holy. I am not. You are not. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. God has no sin, but I have sin. My sin stops me from getting to God. So God said, I love him. I love her. I want to have fellowship with them. But I'm going to need somebody to be that sacrificial lamb, to honor that blood covenant. Because the only thing that can take Mike's sins away is the blood of the Lamb. But I want to take him away permanently so that he can be with me and so that you can be with me. So I'm going to send the most precious thing part of me, the part I love, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to send him. And Jesus said, I'll go. So Jesus served God by giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. What kind of sacrifice? Well, we know it's Easter, what we're talking about. Jesus became that lamb that shed his blood and gave his body, like the Old Testament covenant said had to happen. You needed to take a lamb. You needed to take the blood of that lamb. You needed to ingest that lamb. You need to use the blood of that lamb to make atonement for your sin. Well, Jesus became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. So Jesus gave his life to serve God, and then he served us by giving his life so that he could forgive our sins. He was serving two parts. In serving us, he gave up his esteemed position so that we could have an esteemed position. He gave us an opportunity to have great value. Do you know that when you accept the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sins, when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, do you know that immediately you have an esteemed position as a child of God? Immediately. Now, this doesn't just come because you happen to go to church. It doesn't come because your mom and dad were good Christian people. It doesn't come because you've given to UNICEF, March of Dimes, or the United Way this year. It doesn't come because you've done good works and helped the little lady across the street. It doesn't come because you're a part of a church and you've went through this 8-week program or this 12-week program or this half a year program where they've given you this scripture and you're supposed to give it back to them. And if you can do it in the right order and quote these things back, they'll give you a certificate that tells you that you're confirmed to heaven. It doesn't come because some man gives it to you. It comes because it's an act of grace by God that said, I gave my son to die for you. It was a gift I gave to you. If you accept it by belief, then you become an esteemed child of God. But what you have to do is you have to give up your value in this earth and say, my value is in you, God. Now, it doesn't mean that at that time you begin to say, well, I don't care if I ever play a sport. I don't care if I ever do good in school. I don't care if I ever get a job. No, it's not saying that. It's just saying in your mind, in your heart, that can't be your drive for all of your value. That's why Jesus continually said, seek me first in my kingdom, and all these things will be given unto you. When you get saved, you've actually accepted the esteemed value that God's given to you. If you go back and say, well, all these other things in my life are what's so valuable, and I'm putting him on a back burner, he knows you're not taking that value. I tell you, if my child ever got in a position to where somebody was saying, well, who are you? I'd want him to say, well, I'm Mike Shope's son. I'm Mike Shope's daughter. I want them to be able to use my name, right? But if they ever got in the position of where they were ashamed to use my name, I mean, how would I feel? I gave them my name. God gave you his name, Christian. You paid a price for it. It's a big deal. Talking about the servant, I have to switch you to Isaiah 53 because our word esteemed, that word of value comes back up. Listen to what he says, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah prophesied, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Listen, Isaiah was talking about the Jesus to come. He was talking about this no-name nobody, this carpenter's son that would come out of the town of Nazareth. He didn't look like a king. He didn't look like a prince. He didn't look like the Messiah. He had no royal blood that anybody could see in him. He didn't look like it. He didn't have the form. Just like Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, he took upon him the form of a servant. He gave up all these other things. Listen, he goes on. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We gave him no value. This is heavy. Listen. Jesus came and they immediately dismissed him. Oh, people began to see him do miracles and things that blew their mind, and so they began to believe. But the general religious world rejected him. Why? Because they didn't see his value. He was not a Pharisee. He was not someone who came from royalty. He was not someone who had a pedigree. He was a carpenter's son. He just didn't fit the part. The Bible says that he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Grief in life. How many of you are acquainted with grief? How many of you have ever had a bill that was tough to pay and so you had to grind for it? That's grief, isn't it? How many of you ever had a broken heart and something was bothering you? That's grief, right? He was acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. No one looked at him as the royal son of God. They looked at him as a carpenter's son. And then it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So here's our word esteem again. How did people look at him? Afflicted, smitten of God. You know what that means? When people looked at Jesus and they saw him being crucified and beaten and scourged, you know what they said? That's what he get. That's what God's given to him because he claimed to be God's son. They called him, they said his value was the value of somebody being punished because they deserved it. They esteemed him not. They didn't give him the value he needed. They gave him the other value, a low value that said, this is what you get. Then it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you realize everything that he went through for us. He did this for our sins, our wrongs. That's pretty unselfish, isn't it?
Amen.
Wonder what he was up to. Somebody that had that much value. Somebody that could have called so many thousands and thousands of angels to deliver him, or just been able to raise his hand. We saw him raise the dead. We saw him heal the blind, right? Somebody that could have stopped any of those people that were mocking and all of a sudden just giving them lockjaw or something like that, right? He did this because we have an issue. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's our issue. Our issue is selfish ambition. Our issue is our own value. Do you know why we go our own way? Like, there's some people that I know that have been raised in church and they know the truth. They know what God says. But all of a sudden, they begin to listen to a little bit about what the world says, a little bit about what society says, and then they begin to go their own way, even as Christians. Their own selfish ambition to say, I know more, I can think on a higher plane than I used to think. And there are some people that immediately go their own way. They reject the Bible. They reject what I would have to say today, what you would have to say. They go their own way. But all of us, every time that we sin, we're going our own way. If we know something is wrong, but when we choose in our mind, I'm going to do that because it feels good, or it will be good for me, or it's just what I want, then you have said, I'm not going your way, God. I am going my own way. All we like sheep have gone astray.
Right.
All of us have selfishly sinned. We've turned to our own way, but here's the thing. Jesus took our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, right? He took our punishment, but here's the thing about verse 7, and this is what I love, Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep, before the shearers is dumb, meaning not speaking. How in the world could Jesus let someone come and spit in his face, slap him and beat his back until the meat came off? How in the world could he not open his mouth when he stood in front of Pilate, knowing that Pilate was just a man and he was questioning him and the chief priests were questioning him? How could he stand in front of them? Because Jesus knew in order to give you and me value, he had to give up his value. This is a pretty big deal. When I began to think about this, I thought about, okay, you know how bad it hurts when just pain happens, but continual pain, slash after whiplash, after slash, after slap, after humiliation, what had to be on his mind? And then you begin to think, you were on his mind. I was on his mind. Jesus saying, listen, somewhere down the road, you say, how could he know us personally? He died for each one of us individually. Down the road, he had to know, listen, I want them to have value. I'm going to go through this. Pretty big deal. He never said a word, and he could have. Listen, don't ever call Jesus a martyr. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus didn't die for something that someone killed him for something. Jesus freely gave his life. The Bible says in John 10, 17, 18, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Listen, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. He chose to do it. That's what makes this time of year so much more special. He chose to give up his value. It wasn't like he was made. He chose. He was serving God and he was serving me and you.
That's good.
He willingly gave up his value and position so that you could have an esteemed position with God. You say, but how does this all work and why would he have to do it? Well, you see, our problem once again is sin. How many people in here have sinned before? Our problem is sin. Our sin separates us from God. And we're not born as children of God. This universal universal family of God is something that people came up with, but people didn't come up with it. The devil came up with it because it stops people from getting saved. It is something that is able to tell people, well, listen, if you are born, then you're a child of God. Listen, I want to let you know what the Bible says. When you become old enough to know right from wrong, you have to make a choice, friend. You don't just get drafted or merged into the family of God. The Bible says that you have to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus for you to be saved. You don't just become saved. You're not just given this thing. Yes, he died for us, but you have to accept it. And it all has to do, let's talk about being saved a minute. How many people in here are saved? All right, now I'm going to ask you this, and don't answer out loud. What are you saved from? Let me tell you what you're saved from. Because usually somebody will say, I'm saved from hell. That's right. But you know what? You don't think about hell on an everyday basis. Truthfully, do you? Anybody here think about hell on an everyday basis?
No.
Then your salvation must not be on your mind if that's all you're saved from, right? You know what we're saved from? We're saved from the punishment from our sin. Now, many people believe in punishment. Oh, and for you liberals, listen, let me ask you a couple of questions. All right. Well, let me ask everybody some questions, okay? I want you to answer me directly, all right? Think about it. Answer. These are easy. If someone committed adultery with your wife or with your husband, should they be punished?
Yes.
All right. Answer if you have an opinion. Play along. Play good. All right. If someone molested your child, should they be punished?
Yes.
If someone killed your loved one, killed your friend or family member, should they be punished?
Yes.
If someone stole your money, robbed your house, should they be punished? If someone lied to you or about you, should they be punished?
Yes.
If someone cheated you out of something, should they be punished?
Yes.
If someone knowingly harmed you or someone you know and love, should they be punished?
Yes.
All these things that I ask you about were things where you were violated. We know for all of these wrongs that a person should be punished. You just can't do these things to someone and get by with it, right? So nobody has a problem with saying that somebody should be punished for that. But these wrongs and many other wrongs that we're all guilty of are wrongs that deserve punishment. We look at these wrongs and say, yeah, those people that kill, those people that are child molesters, those people that are doing that, yes, they should be punished. But listen, God set a standard for right and wrong. The Bible tells us that it's wrong to do all these things, but many more things. It's wrong to worship someone or something more than God. And that could be your car, your house, your job, your bank account, or your baby.
Right.
Or your children. God tells us that it's wrong to love money. God tells us that it's wrong to hate. God tells us that it's wrong to be selfish. He tells us it's wrong to choose not to worship him if you have an opportunity to worship him. He tells you that it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage. He tells you that it's wrong to practice homosexuality. He tells you that it's wrong to kill other people, even if they're considered by some unborn, even if they have a heartbeat, which is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He tells you that it's wrong to disrespect God. He tells you that it's wrong to disrespect your body. He tells you that it's wrong to disobey and not honor your parents. He tells you that it's wrong not to honor the Sabbath day as a day devoted for God. Should I go on and on? We could be here for a long time. All these things, getting into our house now, right? We were fine as long as you were talking about killing somebody or one of those other things, but hey, listen, these other things are wrong. That means all of us are guilty of sin and deserve punishment. If you answered the question that somebody wronged you and needed punishment, then what would the answer be when you wrong God? You answered the question. I did set you up. But I needed to because we don't realize it on our own. You may put some of these wrongs in different categories, but God calls all of these wrongs one word, that is sin. And sin separates us from God, and sin has to be punished the same way that you think that somebody should be punished for committing wrong against you. The Bible says it this way. As far as punishment goes, the wages of sin is death. So what happens? Well, let's talk about this briefly. All of us are guilty of sin, and all of us deserve punishment from God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is what Romans 3:23 says. So, if our sin deserves punishment, what is the ultimate punishment? Death. You're talking about a heart attack? You're talking about cancer? You're talking about a car wreck? No. Death. It's talking about eternal death. It's talking about eternal hell. Separation from God. The place where the worm dieth not. The eternal flame. The place of torment. That's the eternal, the ultimate penalty, punishment for staying in your sin. But listen, there's a temporary punishment for sin. See, the ultimate punishment that a person will receive for their sin is hell. But there's temporary punishments that happen because of our sin while we're alive in this world. And I've went through these temporary punishments, and I'm sure you have too. Well, if you have sin in your life that you refuse to get out of your life, refuse to acknowledge, well, the first thing that the Bible tells us is that it stops us from being able to communicate with God. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're a Christian, and you come to God and you know you have sin between you and God, then you know the communication is not going to be. I mean, He can read our mind, for crying out loud. He can read our heart. So we're going to come to Him and pretend, hey, God, listen, I have a little list for you today. Could you please bless them, bless them, bless them, protect them, do this, make this work out for me, please, I praise you. You might as well be talking to the wall. You say, God can hear you. Our sin stops our communication with God. Before someone could commune with God, every single circumstance you see in the Bible, every single circumstance, they had to come and ask for forgiveness of their sins and mean it. He checks their heart and mind. Old Testament and New Testament, the only prayer that God can hear from someone who has that sin is, God, be merciful and forgive me, I'm a sinner. Then you start the prayer. So temporary punishment is you can't talk to God. Next punishment is not having the blessings of God on your life. Now, as a non-believer, someone who isn't saved, yes, you can do like Hollywood does all you want to. You can be like the movies, oh God, listen, hey, help me with this. If you're not saved, really, you just don't even need to pray. First prayer you need to pray is, God, save me. But your prayer, you're praying to somebody that you're not communicating with because you haven't accepted His salvation to forgive your sins. The communication line is broken. But blessing-wise, there's no way. Now, you can have things happen to you that God can allow to happen to you, but you can't be blessed by God if you have sin that is unconfessed in your life. And Christian, God's not going to bless you. Not the Heavenly Father. You can't come to Him hiding something from Him, saying, okay, I know you said don't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. God's not naive. He's not going to be made a mockery of. He's not going to say, well, let me bless you since you're being disobedient to me. Amen. So the temporary punishment is not having His hand of blessing on you. The eternal punishment is hell. So we must know that if we wrong God and go against His word, then we deserve punishment. But the second part of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, then I ask you, how can this be? If we deserve punishment, but God is going to give us a gift, He's willing to give us eternal life with Him instead of our eternal death. Why? Why would He do this? Why? Because He loves us. And He wants us to have a relationship with Him, and He wants us to be with Him forever. So that raises the question with me, I want to raise to you. So what about our punishment? Do I still deserve to be punished for all those sins? I do. Do you? Now let's talk about the gift. The gift is that He's willing to save us from our punishment. If somebody asks you what being saved means, it means that Jesus paid the price for your punishment. He saved you from the punishment. Our wrongs still have to be punished, but God sent His Son Jesus to receive the punishment so that we don't have to receive it. So that we don't have to be penalized and punished being separated from God. We don't have to be punished not being able to talk to Him, the temporary. And we don't have to be punished with eternal hell. Jesus saved you from that if you accept it. The Bible puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. Him that knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, who never sinned one time, agreed to step up when you were pronounced guilty and say, the sentence that was put on her, the sentence that was put on him, I will take it. The sinless one did that. I began to think about this, and this thought hit me, and I thought, you know, I've never really thought about it this way, but do you know that when Jesus was beaten and mocked and spit upon and crucified and killed on the cross, that He was taking the punishment for our sins? I thought about it that far, but then I began to think, do you know that Jesus was punished for being an adulterer? Do you know that Jesus was punished as a child molester? Oh, now, if you're not getting this, slow down. I'm not saying Jesus was an adulterer or a child molester. I'm saying that there are adulterers and child molesters that used the sacrifice of Jesus. So He got crucified. He was punished as an adulterer, a child molester, a thief, a fornicator, a liar, a cheater, a murderer, someone who hated, someone who harmed others. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and He was punished as the worst, most vile person you could ever imagine. Yet He opened not His mouth. And He never sinned. And why did He do that? So that that murderer, that molester, that liar, that cheater, that hater, that selfish person could have value. How great a love does it take to go through with all that just to give somebody value? It stood out to me just like a beacon light. I thought, I understand. But how many times have I abused that? How many times have I got it wrong in my regular life where I've said, Lord, you know, just let this happen, and here's what I want to do, and here's my plan, and everything's all geared around the value that I think I'm going to have in myself, right? And then how many times have I messed it up as a parent? Oh, gosh, listen to me, parents of young children. I'm beginning to realize as my children are going and gone how to be a parent. You know, as a parent, a lot of times we push them and we encourage them. And we want them academically to succeed, so we do all these things to make them succeed academically, and we push them and we gear them because we know that academics is going to give them value and accreditation and get them to where they need to go. If they get to where they need to go, then they're going to get into the school they need to go. Or maybe it's athletics and we're pushing them to do something so their name will be great and so their team will win and so this will be the best thing. And look at the way they hit, look at the way they run, look at what they do, look at the trophies they've won. And so we push them to do those kind of things because we give them value. You're valued. You're on this team or you're in this school. You've got this grade. And we push them to be with these friend groups and, hey, do this and, hey, do this for yourself. And so we do all that value. God help us. Listen, make sure the value that you're trying to give them has something of eternal value. Because those other things, you get caught up in those other things. You're wanting to give them value, earthly value. God wants to give them a value that is eternal. He wants to give them His name, a value that can save them. And we're gearing them, we're leading them down this wrong road a lot of times. We're trying to say, hey, you need to do this, you need to do this. How many times are we saying, did you read your Bible this morning? Have you done your devotion? No, you don't have a choice. We're going to church. That's where you need to be. Are you a part of the youth group? Are you in Sunday school? Are you doing this? Which value are we even wanting our children to have? You know why? Because our values are screwed up. Easter is about Jesus Christ humbling Himself as a servant, being not esteemed, giving up His value so that we could have value, and we abuse it. We still want the value of this world, don't we? We want a great name here. That great name, it means great finances, great luxuries, great pleasures, great fun, great friends. Every one of those things can disappear like that. But the value that you have in being a child of God by accepting Jesus Christ for your Savior, not one power in the world can take that value away from you. Not one thing. And when you walk around with that value, you're a child of God. Well, how does that value help you? Let me tell you how that value helps you. The devil is going to get on you. His main thing is to tell you you're worthless. The people that sit in front of me that are depressed, that are going through these other times, it is a value issue. They don't feel they have value. The devil has convinced them, you're worthless. You don't mean anything anymore. And whether it's gone through something with a relationship where somebody has put them out of the group they're in and they feel unvalued, or whether it's something they're going through financially and they feel they want to give up, or if it's a health issue or whatever, they don't feel value. The devil puts his claws in. He says, you're not worth anything. You're discouraged. So they begin to kick the can down the street and they forget, hey, listen, hold on a second. I'm a child of God. I've got value. You know, there is nothing that a parent, a good parent, one that loves their children, wouldn't do for that child. I'll tell you what, somebody get mean to that child or abuse that child or try to hurt that child, forget about the dad. That mom like a banny chicken. You ever seen a banny? You ever seen the feathers on the back of a chicken that's protecting those chicks? How many people have seen that? Come on now. Well, mess with her. Gathers those chicks in there, and the dad, don't you hurt my child. Listen, that's the way a father and mother loves. They protect. And then they always want to give their child favor. Go on, I'm going to push you up. I'm going to help you do this. Right? We understand that. Don't you know that when you become a child of God, you have a clear advantage? You're protected as a child of God. Look at your value. You're protected as a child of God. And let something disappoint, let you hear bad news, and then what do you say? Listen, the world's going to fall apart. This is going to happen. I don't know how this is going to happen. Instead of saying, hey, listen, I'm a child of God. I'm with Him. He's got me, right? He's got me. I can't tell you the times my kids, you know, would be somewhere when they're little, and all of a sudden you can tell when they see danger because they run right back here, right? That's their protection. And then I can't tell you the times that they say, oh, I want this and I want that, and I want to give it to them, so, hey, I want you to know you're my child. I'm going to take care of you. God's the same principle. You have value as a child of God. No child of God needs to be discouraged or depressed. You're a child of God, for crying out loud. And listen, Jesus gave up his value to give you that value. When we don't assume the value, then what are we saying about the death of Jesus, him giving up what he did? You see, the picture of suffering and persecution at the crucifixion of Christ is not a pretty picture. Listen, close your eyes. Matthew 26, verse 67 and 68, then did they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Open your eyes. Jesus, the royal Son of God, that had the value of God, the power of God, let those people slap him in the face with their open hand after they spit on him. And as their spit dripped off his eyelid and off of his nose, and he could smell the spit of another man in his face, they lined up and put a blindfold on him and took turns slapping him and making a mockery and say, hey, you prophet, tell us who it was that hit you. And they spun him around in a circle, slapping him. Why? So that he could just clearly give up all of his value so that you could have it. And when we get to Matthew 27, and I read verses 27 through 31, listen to what it says. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, took his clothes off, made him naked in front of all of them, and they put on a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took a reed and smote him in the head. They slapped him in the head with a stick. They beat his back with a cat of nine tails until the meat came off. How graphic do we need to make it before you understand that the King of the world gave up his value so that you could have value? Then on the cross, he gave his sinless life as a sacrifice for all of my wrongs and your wrongs, because our wrongs, as you said, have to be punished. His gift of his pain, his humiliation, his life was the ultimate sacrifice for me and you so that we could avoid the punishment for our sins. But here's the thing. We have to accept this gift. You can't just say, I know about it, so I've got it. It's a gift. Any gift that's given has to be accepted, right? Or it's an unopened gift. Salvation's the same way. How do you accept it? Well, the Bible says we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. If we do this, we shall be saved. See, there has to be this moment in time to where you realize you're lost. There has to be a moment in time when you realize, listen, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I know that I know about God. I know that I was brought up in church, but have I ever truly asked him to forgive me of my sins? And have I truly asked him to use his blood to cover my sins? Have I actually taken him into me? Have I confessed to him I'm a sinner and asked him to use that blood? Do I have that value that he died to give me? See, the story doesn't end at the cross. Praise God. Amen. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead, and all those that accept the sacrifice of Jesus and believe in what he's done to forgive our sins, all those that use that sacrifice to pay for the punishment of our sins by asking Jesus to save them from that punishment will become children of God and be given immediate value. We become esteemed children of God. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, although he were dead, yet he shall live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You were given that. So today, this is why we celebrate. Because Jesus, who had such value and was so highly esteemed, gave up his value, gave up his esteemed position, and chose unselfishly to serve God and to serve us by giving his sinless life as a sacrifice for our sins. Why? To pay for the punishment for our sins so that we could have an opportunity to avoid the punishment, knowing we're saved from punishment. And so that we could have our sins forgiven and have fellowship with God, eternal life with God, and so that we could have value greater than we could ever have in this life. So I'd ask you, first question, are you willing to give up your earthly value to become highly esteemed by God and receive the value that Jesus suffered and died for? Most people aren't. Most people are not ready to give up what they think feels good or will give them value in this world. That's why he says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Most people are not willing to give it up, but are you? Doesn't mean that you need to give up any of those goals. It just means, are you willing to put his value first and let him work out your goals? If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he died to give you value today. And today, during this invitation, I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. Whether you're here today or you're watching online or listening on the radio, or whether you're just listening to a CD riding down the road in your car, make sure that you know that you know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's been a time in your life when you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, his gift of suffering, his death on the cross, and his blood. Make sure there's a time that you know that you've asked him to forgive you of your sins and to come in your heart and be your Savior. You've accepted his value. Make sure you know. And if you don't know today, you pray this prayer, and I want to pray it with you. If you haven't done that, I'll be standing right down here. Come today on Easter Sunday. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll pray with you, but you're going to pray and admit to God you're a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. And I know I can't get to you without my sins being forgiven. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. Please use that blood to cover my sins. I want to serve you. I want to give my life to you. The value of my life, I want to give to you so that Jesus' value can come into me. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Today, you will become a child of God. You will be highly esteemed, better than anything you could ever do in this world. And Christian, if you've done that, if you've received the salvation, I would ask you a simple question. Are you living with the value that a child of God has? Are you still trying to gain the value that the world has to give to you? Because the latter is more tempting. Today, examine yourself. We'll have a time of invitation. I would invite you, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a decision for Christ. It would be the greatest thing that could happen in this service today. If you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, I invite you to come and pray. Come and talk to him. You say, I don't have anything to talk to him about. Then you don't have a relationship with him. If you don't have anything to talk to him about, you don't have a relationship with him. Come and praise him, or come and ask him for forgiveness. But we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us that we don't need to have any sin in our heart, any sin in our life. Use this time to make sure your heart is clear and clean. He gave you that value, that opportunity. So use it. Stand with me, please. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this time you give us. I pray, God, that you would just use this opportunity that we have in this time of invitation, and you would spur hearts, Lord. You would touch hearts, convict hearts. I pray, God, that you would just show us ourselves today. And if there's someone here that's lost, I pray, God, that you would give them the boldness to come and just accept that salvation you've offered through Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, today for Christians that are here, I pray, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would let us see ourselves today. If we're using the value you gave us, or if we're chasing some value out in the world that we think is going to give us value, Lord, determine that for each person here today. Show us ourselves. And as prayers are lifted up, I pray, God, that lives are drawn back to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.